22-33. Matthew 14, 22-33, asking the question, are we water walkers? Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your grace. And as we open this passage of Scripture today, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, we need to be people of faith. We need to be water walkers. Water walkers that don't doubt. Help us, O God, to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Somewhere I read about a family that decided to vacation in Colorado, and they flew to Denver and they rented a car, and then they visited the Royal Gorge Bridge. And this bridge is a little scary to drive across. It stands more than 1,000 feet above the Arkansas River. And walking out onto the bridge, the dad noticed that it was swaying in the wind. Then a car went past them, and the wood plank roadway moved beneath their feet. "I don't think I want to drive my car across this bridge," said the father nervously. "Well, what are you worried about?" his teenage daughter replied. "It's a rental." Well, maybe it was a rental, but he was apprehensive nonetheless. Now, sometimes we can sympathize with that dad. We get nervous even at the thought of driving on a rickety bridge suspended 1,000 feet in the air. 50 feet would make some of us nervous. And if you have ever been afraid, you can sympathize with poor Simon Peter. Impetuously, he had told Jesus that he wanted to imitate him, to walk with him on the water. But then he looked down. He looked down at the waves, and he suddenly became fearful and began to sink. Now, you know the story well. We spoke last week about the feeding of the 5,000. And we spoke about Jesus having compassion on the crowds. He had just experienced a horrible thing. His friend John the Baptist had been murdered, and he wanted to just get away and grieve. And yet the crowds would not let him do it, but rather than sending them away, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Remember, we spoke about the effort. He didn't just reach out and put his hand across the way and everybody in the place was healed. No. One at a time. One at a time. He healed their sick. So he's exhausted. The disciples are tired. I mean, probably was a dry day too, Rob. So they might have been thirsty as well. So the disciples say, "Hey, we got to get rid of these people. There's no food." And Jesus commands them, "You feed them." And we find the miracle of the loaves and fishes happening. Now we place that into context as we come into the biblical account of the walking on the water. Jesus finally got a break. He finally gets to rest. Verse 23. After he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was praying. The Bible says, later that night, he was there alone. He was finally getting time to breathe. He was finally getting time to grieve. He was trying to get the spiritual energy that had been taken from him. And any of you who has ever been involved and engaged in ministry know that it can be draining. Jesus was human and divine, and I believe he was drained. Drained. And so he's up praying. He's by himself alone. And I don't know why, but it's at night. The disciples probably fishing. They're out on the lake. And they're out there in the boat. And they're just doing whatever they're doing. And the Bible says the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The wind was against it. Now, I don't know what is against you today. I don't know what is challenging you today. I don't know what is bringing you away from the cause and ministry of Christ today. For the disciples, the wind was against them. The wind was against them. You know, the disciples then see something happen. Shortly before dawn, so they've been in this, sea-driven situation. And, you know, you kind of see things in the morning. I don't know whether there was any mist that was there, any fog after a rain that was there. But through the midst of the light, the Bible says Jesus went out to them. Isn't it great? The wind was against them. The wind was against them. And what did Jesus do? He went out to them. He went out to them. And here's what the Bible says. He was walking on the water. He didn't get in a boat. He didn't do anything in that particular way. He started walking on the water. And we can imagine it. It is, if you've ever seen a windswept body of water, the wind is blowing. That's one thing. The waves are, you know, let's say it's a choppy sea. It's hard enough to be there when there's like a wake of a boat, maybe 1 to 3 foot choppy lake. But there is choppiness. And so he's not walking on this placid piece of water. This is choppy. Kind of interesting to imagine this, but he's doing it. And he is walking toward them on the water. And the disciples saw him. Okay, so this is interesting. He's just fed the 5,000. Okay? He's just done this tremendous, amazing miracle, and they see Jesus. They did not expect. If I saw Jesus walking in the water, since I do have the scripture, I don't know whether I'd expect it on the Hudson River if I was down there. And I think because I have the scripture, I wouldn't be terrified, but the bottom line is they were there, and they were absolutely terrified. Once again, like so many times in the Gospels before, they did not see Jesus for who he was. They did not see who he was on the road to Emmaus. They weren't looking for Jesus. They see a ghost. What they thought, walking on the water. But familiar Jesus voice, understandable Jesus voice, gives yet another command. He keeps commanding. People keep missing these commands. You feed them, back in the feeding of the 5,000. Here he says to them, take courage. Boom. Simple, straightforward sentence. Oh my goodness. We people who follow Jesus have got so many prepositional phrases and clauses and this, that, and the other. It's not simple. What did he say? Well, this is simple. Take courage. Take courage very easily. It is I. Words of comfort. Don't be afraid. Two commands. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Why? I am. I am. It is I. So, Peter then has to make a determination, because I think everybody was kind of questioning. The Bible says they thought it was a ghost. So Peter said, Lord, if it is you. This is not the first time he doubted. Ho, ho, ho. Not the last time either. It is I, Jesus says. He makes it clear. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, here we get into some real dangerous territory. Have you ever told God what to do? You know, if you're really real God, boom. I mean, you know my need, God, so boom. We tell God what to do. Peter was telling God what to do. Kind of like saying, I don't believe. If it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. Once again, straightforwardly, simple, Jesus says, come. Come. And so Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water and he's going toward Jesus. This is unbelievable, amazing faith. Now, he did tell Jesus just what to do, so faith wasn't totally there, but he is doing it. And I mean, I gotta tell you, if I was out there on the sea and the waves and I'm walking on the water, I'm like, whoa, look what I am doing. This is a problem that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ end up having. We take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to think that we're all that. That we're the ones that are doing the miraculous thing. When God is in it and when his power is emanating and pervading every aspect of it, we will walk on the water. He will say to us, as he said to Peter, come. That is a demand, not a request for faith. And what God wants from this church today is people who are willing to listen to him and walk on the water. People in the church today that are willing to believe that he can feed the 5,000. Willing to believe, like Rob said, that a church in Muncie called New Hope, where there is no hope, has hope because Jesus is the God of the impossible. So, here we go. Now, Peter, you know, I'm real wimpy compared to Peter, but just imagine, you know, this strong marine with a bulging, you know, he's Super Hulk Man. I mean, imagine that. You've seen some of those guys. Well, that's him. So he's out there walking the water, but he is a He-Man. He's not a wimp man. He's a he-man. And he's there, and he starts to think. He starts to think about what he's doing. Understand his problem. He starts to think about what he's doing. And guess what happens then? He begins to notice, not Jesus, he begins to notice the waves. He begins to notice the wind. He begins to notice the swirling. He begins to see the craziness. I mean, this is a picture of our world, friends. I mean, Proby says, pray for the nation, pray for our leaders. We do. Pray for what's going on in Charlottesville. Bottom line is, God wants us to walk on water, and things can be done that are impossible when we are looking for Him to do them. Far too many churches have far too many programs where they say, this is what we will do. Not against them. But if God is not in them and the Holy Spirit does not pervade every aspect of them, the success that God wants will not be there. So he sees the wind, he sees the waves, and he says to himself, maybe this faith thing was not a good idea after all. What have I gotten myself into? The Sea of Galilee is a couple other things. It's cold. Okay? Those going for baptism, Rob assures me they're going to try to make sure the water's a little warm. But the sea was cold. The sea was cold. The sea was deep. And he is not wearing a life preserver. And so then what happens? He begins to sink. This burly, outspoken fisherman is absolutely petrified that he is going to drown. He's a fisherman crying out loud. Doesn't he know how to swim? He cries out, Lord, Lord, save me. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the words of the scripture. Because in spite of this, verse 31 says, what? How did Jesus respond when Peter cried out a word that is so wonderful? Immediately. He didn't let him feel the coldness of the water. I'm going to teach you a lesson, Peter. You should have had faith. He didn't let him think about sinking down into the depths of the water. Peter cried out with a need. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then Jesus asks this question. The same question he asks of you and me as we try to reach out to our community. He says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I don't know how many times God has asked me that question. Brian, why did you doubt? Just come through this amazing, unbelievable thing, and it's like, whoa, look what God just did. How, wow. Next day, oh, and I can hear him yelling, sometimes using Lucy's voice. Why are you doubting? Don't you remember what happened yesterday? And they climb into the boat, and the wind dies down, and then the disciples, including Simon Peter, worshipped him. Worshipped him, verse 33. You see, Jesus is in the miracle business. Jesus is in the salvation business. Jesus is in the business of redeeming you even when you cry out in doubt. And do you know what happens when you follow him? Do you know what happens when you listen to him? Do you know what happens when the events like this in your life happen? What does it result in? the people around you, the people that are seeing what you're going through but watching you as you go through it, how you're dealing with it. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I got to tell you, I mean, I can't plead like that I'm better, but I mean, come on, the feeding of the 5,000, but things like that have happened to me, maybe not that big, and the next day I'm on the water. But you know, it's a daunting venture because there's so much fear in the world. Fear is a universal emotion. Everybody's afraid of something. We're born with two fears when we come into the world, according to psychologists: fear of loud noises and fear of falling. It does not take us long, however, to accumulate many other fears. Even though the command of Scripture over and over and over and over and over again is this: do not be afraid. But we can be afraid of the dark. We can be afraid of lightning. We can be afraid of thunder. We can be afraid of dogs. We can be afraid of other people. And for some people, that list continues to grow over a lifetime. Fear of heights, fear of being closed in spaces, fear of trains, fear of planes, so many other things. All I'm saying is fear is a universal emotion. But the problem is, rather than stepping out in faith, sometimes we are just afraid to fail. We're afraid to step out in faith because we are afraid we will sink. We're afraid we will fail. We cannot be bound by our fears. Yes, this is a hostile world. Everywhere we look, we see chaos and death and decay. And a lot of times we can be very much afraid. We can be paralyzed by fear of things such as losing our job, losing our marriage, losing our health, losing our life. And Matthew tells us that the disciples were terrified, and he said to them two commands, two things we need to hear today from the Bible. Do not be afraid, we already said that, but take courage. Here's the other one: take courage. Don't cower back in fear. Yes, the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but you do not have to cower. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and by speaking his name, the very demons shudder and fall away. We do not have to be terrified because Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I." You know, I got to tell you that we need to have a whole lot more courage and a whole lot less fear. Delightful anecdote about a famous evangelist named Peter Cartwright. And I say this because sometimes we are afraid to share the gospel because of the rejection we might get. God help us. So Peter Cartwright, an evangelist, was there, and the President of the United States showed up at his church. Andrew Jackson and the elders of the church, they came to the preacher, and they said, "Preacher, do not offend the President of the United States." Now, you see, at that time, the President could seriously influence a religious denomination. Anyway, the elders of the church had no desire to have President Jackson angry at them, so they insisted that Cartwright must not offend the president. They were wasting their time. When Cartwright got up to speak, the first words out of his mouth were these: "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have been requested to be very guarded in my remarks. Let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent of his sins. The entire congregation gasped in shock. This is no way to talk to the President of the United States. Though it is kind of refreshing. And after the service, Andrew Jackson met the preacher, met him at the door, looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world." Jackson evidently appreciated meeting a person of conviction and courage. Now, being a follower of Jesus isn't for wimps, but listen to the Word of God. Listen, wherever you are in your faith walk, your faith journey, God is in the miracle business. He wants you to share the gospel. He doesn't want you to focus on your fear. He wants you to set your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. If we will do that, Hasidic Jews will come to know Jesus. If we do that, Hindus in India will come to know Jesus. If we do that, unreached peoples across the world will come to know Jesus. If we do it, atheists and others in Nyack itself will come to know Jesus. We say that's not possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. And oh God, do I need it. Oh God, do we need it. Lord, we live in a world where it's so easy to fear, where it's so easy to tell you what to do, where it's so easy to do things in our own strength. But we also live in a world that still operates in such a way that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are God. Help us to be faithful servants, not fearful ones. In Jesus' name, amen.